As an aid to your memory, I want to give you 5 hat pegs on which to hang your memory. And we're going to look at working, shining, holding, sacrificing, and serving. Let's read the epistle. Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let's consider then the first hat peg that I'm giving you, working. And we have this verse, continuing to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that may seem a very strange verse and difficult of interpretation, coming from the great apostle to the Gentiles, the one who said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. How then should this apostle right here work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Mr. George Gardner, who was brought up in a Pentecostal church and wrote a book called The Corinthian Catastrophe, describes the experience of his mother, who in her late years, over the age of 70, was dying of cancer. And she sought the Lord many times and asked that her complaint might be taken away from her, that she might be healed. But the Lord did not choose to heal her. And as a result, her faith began to shake. And she began to fear. What is it I have done? Have my prayers not been really sincere? And she began to doubt her salvation. Perhaps she hadn't worked hard enough. Perhaps she hadn't done the right things. Is that the kind of God that we worship? Is that the kind of God that the Apostle Paul is presenting here? One that would require us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, I suggest not. The God that we have come to know and to love is the same one of whom it is said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord Jesus himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the dear sister, Mrs. Gardner, whose faith was shaken, need not have felt insecure, and we need not feel insecure about our salvation if our trust is in the Lord Jesus. He will never let us go. How then are we to interpret this verse? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I suggest here we must look at the whole context of the epistle. We have learned earlier that there was some strife. There were some envyings among the people. There were those who were preaching Christ out of contention and strife. There were rivalries among the Christians in the church at Philippi. And if we look at the words that accompany this particular verse, we read, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. I suggest that the salvation that these Christians at Philippi were to work out was the problem that they had, these jealousies and rivalries within the church. They were to let this mind be in them, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. They were to adopt that position of humility. They were to be humble and preferring the other rather than seeking their own self. The apostle, being absent from them, was arguing that he couldn't be there to help them with this particular problem. It was something they had to really solve for themselves. And I'd like to bring to you a few comments from the IVF commentary on this, and they suggest that this exhortation from the Apostle Paul can be looked at in this way. Its mode was with fear and trembling. The ground was on the basis that God was working in them, and the purpose was that they might be blameless and harmless sons of God. And if I could just read a short extract that helps and I think elucidates this somewhat. It says, the setting in these three references implies anxious suspense lest relationships be ruptured, and all refer to the human sphere. It is neither Paul who is the dynamic nor any ideal of their own that can accomplish salvation to its completion. It is God alone. The inward divine grace deals with both the will, the deed, and the initiation of the effort, and the very effort itself. And the purpose of the exhortation to work out their own salvation is that they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. This is to be their aim, as well as the goal of the divine energising. And so we see that our salvation here is to be worked out, or for the Philippians, day to day, on a daily basis. God has worked in our salvation. We are to work it out in our Christian experience. And we brought the challenge of how we should live in view of the salvation that God has given to us in our daily lives. In our daily work, wherever we work, whether it's at the the building site or in the classroom, in the office, in the school, we should be seeking to work out our salvation day by day, demonstrating the faith that lies within us. Well then, moving on to the second peg that I want to bring before you, shining. I heard this morning on the radio that next Sunday is the 50th anniversary of the time when the Japanese came into Sydney Harbour in tiny submarines, midget submarines, and started to throw a few shells around. And I'm just old enough to remember that occasion. Although I slept through the attack, I certainly knew about it the next day. Now, one of the things that reminded me of was the need for complete blackout. And I understand that next Sunday, people are going to try to relive that experience, and for a period there's going to be some blackout, or people are going to be asked to go through that experience, and there'll be a news broadcast like the one that we had 50 years ago. The blackout was necessary because of the fear of planes flying over. We had wardens walking up and down the street seeing that every house had complete blackout in the city of Sydney. What I want to bring out from this is the brightness of a light is related to the darkness of the night. Driving through the city from the eastern suburbs, as I did a few years ago, I used to sometimes enjoy the city lights against the waning light. As the lights dimmed down, you could see the bright lights of the city start to shine. And the darker the night became, the brighter were the lights. You know that as God looks down upon this world, that in many cases very dark and morally depraved and degenerate, he sees us as stars in that universe. And the word says here, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Think about that. Now the stars are very wonderful. They reflect God's glory. David brings us that in Psalm 8. The stars are the works of his hands, and they show God's glory. And as God looks upon us, we shine like stars in the blackness of this earth. I was reminded too of the little chorus that we used to sing in Sunday school as children. Jesus bids us shine like a clear, pure light. Or with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the light, in the night, in this world of darkness. So we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Are we shining for him? Are we shining for the Lord Jesus? Now there's a wonderful verse in Daniel that refers to this. I'm sure you would know it, Daniel 12:3, and it says this: those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament or of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Ours is the privilege of shining for the Lord Jesus, of being his stars, and of pointing the way to those who are still in darkness and in the shadow of the death. And the next point here, which we have, holding. So we've looked at working, at shining, and now holding. Holding out the word of life. Holding out the word of life. What a privilege we have as Christians to share in the extension of God's kingdom. Do we realise that as we hold the Bible in our hands, we have the word of life? As I've been visiting various assemblies and talking about the video ministry that I've been involved with, it sometimes occurred to me how important it is that I not only talk about this work of what video can do, but that I have in my hands God's book. I have the word of life. And so I need to share that as I go around. What can we do? Do you remember there was a little boy? I suppose he was a little boy. He was certainly a boy. Who had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Perhaps his mother had packed it. Certainly that's the way we often tell it in Sunday school. But he had his lunch with him. And there was the multitude of people. And they were hungry. And the disciples brought this lad to the Lord. And they said, "What are these among so many?" But the Lord took them and fed a multitude of 5,000 people. And not only fed the 5,000, but the disciples were able to take up 12 baskets of food later. We might feel that we don't have very much to offer, that it is difficult for us to witness and to hold out the word of life to others, and in our own strength, it is. We can't do it. But in God's hands, he can take and use and multiply the gift that we have, however small, and make it a blessing to thousands of people so that there can be even food over. Holding out the word of life. Our brother Seth Hilton, who was here recently, I think is a wonderful example of one who has learnt to share his Christian life with others. Those of us who are privileged to hear him, I'm sure, enjoyed and were encouraged to hear how one in his position was able to share the Lord Jesus, whether it was with the doctor he visited or with someone coming by to look at his work, he could share Christ. And surely that is holding out the word of life. It's our privilege. And it's also our responsibility to be personal witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Going on then, we have in verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. A reference here to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Paul takes a very humble position. He compares his work and his service with the Philippians as being like the drink offering, the lesser offering. Theirs was the main offering. His was the drink offering that was poured not directly on the sacrifice, but poured around. We sometimes forget that as Christians we're called to sacrifice. We are called by the Apostle in Romans 12 and 1 to be living sacrifices for him. As a young person, two biographies that stood out very much in my life were the biography of Hudson Taylor and the biography of C.T. Studd. And I came across both of these as a young person shortly after being converted, and I was deeply impressed by these two people. Can I remind you of C.T. Studd? His father was a very wealthy person, owned a string of racehorses, and was taken by a friend to a meeting of D.L. Moody. He was converted to Christ, and as a consequence, his family heard the gospel, and one of those lads, C.T. Studd, was converted. Now, C.T. Studd was a talented person. He had education. His education was Eton and Cambridge. You could find no better. He had wealth because his father had been very wealthy. He was a talented cricketer. He represented his school, his university, his country as a cricketer. He came to Australia. C.T. Studd said, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make for him can be too great." And he left all, and he went out first to China and later to India as a missionary in service for the Lord Jesus. Hudson Taylor too, as a young medical student, had the experience and came to recognise the love of Christ in his life, so much so that he was willing to put aside his medical career, all his opportunities, to leave the comfort of the homeland and go to China. And so it's been throughout the Christian age, throughout the period of people who've known Christ, there have been those who've been willing to make this great sacrifice and to leave all and to follow him. And so Paul writes here of his own sacrifice and says it's small compared to that of the Philippians. We know, however, it was not small, it was very significant. Paul, the educated man, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the privilege of Roman citizenship, he counted all of that but dung, that he might win Christ and that he might live for him. And that burning ambition and desire to serve the Lord Jesus took him ultimately to the prison at Rome from which he wrote this epistle. And there, sometimes discouraged, as he seems to be a little in these next few verses, he says, "I have no one else like him," talking about Timothy, "who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks for his own interests." Just a momentary lapse in his life when he felt perhaps a little forsaken by most. But in spite of all the sadness, the catastrophes that occurred and overtook him in his life as a Christian, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being left for dead, he still says, "I count all these things but dung, but offal, that I might win Christ and be found in him." And so there's the challenge for us today. I was going to speak about my last hat peg, but I think I might leave that now. The hat peg of serving. So just to summarise, what we've brought to you today is working, shining, sacrificing, serving, and holding. May the Lord help us to become more like the Lord Jesus day by day, to understand what these words are saying to us, and to be able to share our life with others, holding forth the word of life and knowing, as the Apostle Paul knew, that in all things, no matter what state we're in, to be content, pressing on for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.